amazing mystery to think that the King of Glory, Prince of Peace, will dwell inside us. Let's move on. Let's have a look at Ephesians. Sorry, we're going back to Ephesians again. Ephesians chapter 5. And let's read in verse 28. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great. What? How many know this is a great mystery? We just had mysteries. This is written in here as a great mystery. This mystery is great. But I'm speaking to you in reference to Jesus Christ and the church. Do you hear me? Mysteries, 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 but a great mystery. What is it? A man shall leave his and cleave to his and become. So what have we seen in the mystery so far? One God, one church, one fivefold body, one baptism, one faith, one God, one Lord, and we've got one in what? The simplicity of the marriage. But this is a great mystery because God is actually revealing his church and the mystery of the church through the marriage. Did you get that? Great is the mystery. So we're trying to figure out the church. Guess what God's saying? It's to do with relationship. It's to do with two opposites becoming one. The three are one. How many know it's a great mystery for the two of us to become one in marriage? Let's look at the Bible. Genesis, we find in the garden, in the original garden, which was paradise, God placed a man and woman to become, out of one, he took another. So from one, he made two. And then he said to the two, you become one. God being one actually made man in his image. So in God is what? The male and female has to be, because Adam actually had both parts of that in there. You understand that? So when he took out of Adam, he actually took out a picture of a relationship that he could see in his heart, because he was looking for Revelations 19. He was looking for a marriage too, wasn't he? Started in Genesis, and when you look through the whole thing, you go, well, you've got the laws, and people get all caught up on the law, the prophets, the judges, you know, they try and say, this is the most, the tabernacle, the temple, the da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Well, you can go all through that, but guess what happens at the end of the book? We're back to the marriage again. The marriage supper, the bride of Christ. God's looking for a bride who he's taken out of himself. He looked for Adam to be the person to have a relationship with him. Out of himself, he took the part that was going to love him. So to understand the whole thing of the law, the prophets, the whole thing summed up in what? Love. Hope, faith, the greatest is love. The two shall become one. Oneness is the great mystery. Do you realize the world's not looking out there for any great preaching? They're actually looking for stable homes and families, and somewhere they can see that the love of God has actually been manifested in marriages, in children. And they actually walk in and go, these people actually love each other. So I'm just going to work on that one. Okay, this way. But this is always a hard one to preach on, because whenever I try and preach on this thing, I get hammered at home in my own marriage. So I've already asked forgiveness before I got here. I think she forgot. No. She said, I forgive you, honey. I said, you can beat it out of me later. That's exactly what I said, you know. But she's kind. She just uses a pillow. She's too cute. Great is the mystery. I'm just trying to be real. Opposites attract, don't they? It is a great mystery how it all happened. Mark 10, verse 8. I don't even know what that is, but we'll have a quick look at it. The two shall become one flesh. Consequently, they are no longer two, but one. John 17, verse 22. It goes on to say, the Lord says, Jesus praying, and the glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and they in me, that they may be perfected in unity, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and dost love them, even as thou dost love me. So an incredible desire from the heart of God, that as we are one, he's speaking to his Father, as we are one, Lord, I really pray that they would be one. How many know that we are complete failures on this particular issue? How many know we have gone through tragedy and brokenness and suffering and absolutely shipwrecked often in it? Now, I might have died physically and seen the Lord. I know people have gone through divorce who have died spiritually. They've died. Divorce is a death. It's an absolute death. People die. Part of them dies. But I thank God for resurrection power. Though I'm slain, though I die, all my dignity, all my self-esteem, all my self-worth are just crushed and pieces. God can actually bring life back into that and call me back to life. And that's something that we've got to have hope for. And it happens especially when he's done it to you. You know what I mean? When he's helped you through those issues, you've got great power to speak into that. I used to be over all the ladies' ministries in the church. I used to get all the short straws. New believers, prison ministries, ladies' ministries. It's because a lot of the pastors that pass, men pastors that pass churches, don't want to do some of these things. In this place, what I've found is that for many years, the woman in the church only had women actually going in there and ministering to them. Woman's ministry, woman over the woman's ministry. So I went there and my wife went, both of us as a couple, into these ladies' meetings. And I found these were the most powerful meetings. Somebody know these are the most powerful meetings, the ladies' meetings? Most powerful meetings. Oh, that's where, if I want any help or prayer, I went to ladies' meetings. That's where the power was. And what was striking me was that a lot of women in there were, of course, in difficult marriages, or were single, that you know, gone through divorce, and that come from very, very broken situations. What I found was an amazing help for them was to actually see a couple speaking to them, trying to help them walk through some of the issues that they had. So let me keep going. I don't know why I'm talking. Adam and Eve, of course, the two became one. Marriage supper. We then find in Abraham, this is a wonderful one, Isaiah 51, verse 2. I saw this and it really, really interested me. Isaiah 51, verse 2 says, look at Abraham, your father. Now, what do we call Abraham? As the father of faith, isn't he? He's used often as a very key. Father Abraham, your seed will, you know what I mean, bless the world. And Sarah, who gave birth to you in pain, when he was one, I called him. Who was one? Abraham, man? How many know we like a calling, don't we? Now, Paul said it'd be better off if we'd be single. How many have read that scripture? And wondered whether that would have been better off just to have been single. Be honest. How many know that you're now single? You are better off. He had more time to devote to the Lord. But here, this guy was married, and what happens? The Lord says, when this guy got the oneness sorted out, I called him. Let me know that can take some time. 3 men. Exodus 18, verse 2. Now, I'm going to share something that will be mostly quite controversial, but I'm willing to throw myself on a stake tonight on some of these things. Exodus 18, let's start in verse 1. Now, Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard all that God had done for Moses and for Israel and his people, and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Moses' wife Sephora, after he had sent her away, and her two sons, of whom one was named Jerusalem. For he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. The other was named Eleazar. For he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Now, Bible scholars, for some bizarre reason, have translated the word sent away as sent her away. The actual Hebrew word for that, which some of you may be very interested in, if you have a Strong's Concordance, you may want to look it up. Let me just see if I can find it, if I can read it. Strong's Concordance, it's 7964 in the Hebrew. The word sent away is the Hebrew word for dismissal of a wife. Do you hear me? For dismissal of a wife. Another word for it is cast away, forsake, give up, push away, send the daughter plus the dowry and the presents back. Does that sound reasonably definite? It's the same Hebrew word used for divorce in every other part of the Old Testament. Now, that might have dropped your jaw on the ground a little bit. Moses, the man who was on the mountaintop, Moses, the man who received the Ten Commandments, we find here, very quietly hidden into the Scripture, he has actually sent his wife away. We find in the New Testament, we have the teachings that Moses hated divorce. Okay. So what on earth is going on here? Well, let's read on. In verse 5, and Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness where they were camped at the Mount of God. So here we've got Moses and the children of Israel camped, and Jethro's coming back with this daughter who has been sent away with the two kids in tow. And he sent word to Moses, and where did he camp? He camped outside the camp. Now, if you're a father-in-law, and you have your son-in-law send your dear, beautiful, gorgeous, blue-eyed, apple-of-your-eye darling child home with the two grandchildren in tow, having just sent them away with the dowry and everything else, kind of said bye-bye, how would you feel? You as father-in-law would be having a little bit of a problem having actually taken that man in, you remember? Looked after him for how many years? Treated him as a son? Given his daughter to him in marriage? And now this guy's gone back, and what's happened? Suddenly something's gone terribly wrong. So he sends word to Moses in verse 6, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. Interesting. So he sends word to Moses saying, well, I'm here. I mean, I've got your wife, I've got the two kids. And Moses went out and met his father-in-law, bowed down, kissed him, and they asked each other of their welfare, and they went into the tent. And Moses told his father-in-law all the things that God had done to Pharaoh, to the Egyptians, for Israel's sake, all the hardships that had been fallen them on the journey, how the Lord had delivered them. Jethro rejoiced over all the goodness that the Lord had done to Israel in delivering them from the hand of Egypt. What's Moses doing? He's talking about what? All the wonderful things that God's done. Oh man, we had heaven and manna from heaven. Oh, we've gone through the seas, covered those people. My dear, unbelievable. Pillars of fire, radiant. We've had everything coming. Killed the armies. My dear Lord, open heaven. We've had it all happening. So Jethro said, blessed be the Lord who delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of the Pharaoh, and who delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods. Indeed, it is proven when they dealt proudly against the people. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices to God, and Aaron came and all the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law before God. It came about on the next day that Moses was set to judge the people. The people stood about Moses from the morning until the evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that was going on for the people, he said, What is this thing that you are doing for the people? So Jethro is watching what Moses is doing during the day, isn't he? He's just checking it out. Why do you alone sit and judge all the people and stand about you from morning until evening? And Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people have come to me, the inquire of God. When there is a dispute, it comes to me. I judge between the man and his neighbor, make known the statutes of God and his laws. And Moses' father-in-law said to him, the thing that you are doing is not good. You will surely wear out both yourself and these people who are with you, for the task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone. So what's the father-in-law come in? Very graciously, very wisely. He's wandered in there, listened to the man, rejoiced over what he could rejoice over, and then watched to see what the problem was in the marriage. And he quickly discerned that there was a problem, that Moses had no time for his own wife and children. Too busy in the ministry. Sound familiar? Moses' father-in-law said to them, the thing you've done is not right. Now listen to me, I'll give you counsel and God will be with you. you and the people's representative before God, and you'll bring the disputes to God and teach them the statutes. It goes on, furthermore, you shall select men who are able, who fear God, men of truth, who hate dishonest gain. You shall place them over them, leaders of thousands, hundreds, fifties and tens. Let them judge the people in those times. And it goes on and it says, if you do these things God commands you, you will be able to endure, and all the people with you will go to their place in peace. And Moses listened to his father-in-law and all that he had said. Moses chose able men, goes on. And in verse 27, and Moses bade farewell to his father-in-law and went his way into his land. Who went home? How do we know that? Because in the next chapter we have a few people kind of speaking against Moses' marriage. Isn't that a few chapters down the line here? Who is it? Aaron's sister. Isn't it? Speaks against this marriage. And what does the Lord do to the dear woman who speaks against this marriage? I can't find it offhand. Strikes her with what? Now we get this IBM church plant growth structure, you know what I mean? Thousands, fifties, tens, and says, what a wonderful way to organize our church. Administrators love it, computer analysts love it. And do you realize it's got nothing to do with anything other than trying to sort out a marriage? I'm not trying to be facetious, I'm just trying to be real. You look at this Bible in the light of the mystery of the marriage and you'll suddenly find the Bible is a lot different. It's all to do with relationship, it's all to do with intimacy, it's all to do with heart, it's all to do with love, it's all to do with covenant. But those covenants go back to this whole thing. The great mystery of the church is the marriage. God will move anything to try and save those marriages. He'll bring a Midianite priest to come in here and try and untangle the thing. When he goes, he'll leave a marriage intact. Anyhow, we'll move on quickly. David. When I was a single young man, everyone talked about a Jonathan-David covenant, you know what I mean? When I got married, I still heard this kind of stuff, you know what I mean? Well, it's hard to understand women, so you should meet with men. And women, of course, can't understand their husbands, so they might as well have women's meetings, you know what I mean? Pastor's wife's going to meet someone, the husband's going to meet someone. Well, what a bizarre statement. Anyhow, I looked at this and I thought to myself, what do you think? The Bible says that David loved Jonathan more than his own wife. What happened to his marriage? He loved Jonathan more than his own wife. Do you know that's a problem? I've found women who love their best friend spiritually more than their own husband. Well, might as well reverse the role. I can't pray with him, I can't understand him, so why bother trying? I might as well go and be this prayer partner. Do you realize the two shall agree in prayer? How many have heard that scripture Jesus said? When two agree in prayer, how much power have you found if you actually can agree with your wife in prayer, husbands? Does God move mountains? When you actually get down to it and you actually try and get unity and oneness with them, do you realize that God will actually move? Do you realize the great powerhouse of the church can come when the husband and wife start grabbing this concept in the spirit and start praying together and understand each other? Okay, we'll move on again. Ahab and Jezebel had a marriage, didn't they? Now, of course, the poor dear woman and everyone in the church who moves in the prophetic and they think it's wrong is Jezebel. How many know that, dear woman? We're sorry for that. Anyone, woman who shows any strength or any kind of anointing, we often label as a Jezebel. Well, let's have a look, and let's have a look at Ahab and Jezebel's marriage in 1 Kings 16. What was it like? Every other marriage, if you look at most of the other marriages, the kings, the husbands are in charge. And what happened? Some of them committed adultery. God did judge them. But we find the judgment of God extremely severe over this particular marriage. Why? She did what? She wore the... not only the pants, she also actually, when it came down to it, made all the spiritual decisions. She actually led spiritually. You understand that principle? Elijah, the prophet, ran from her. She'd killed many prophets. She had a bunch of her own prophets around, of Ashtaroth, and they were around. And whenever someone wanted to do anything, she would even use the king's signet ring, seal, when she wanted to get rid of that Naboth's vineyard, remember? And Ahab wanted it. elders received a letter from her saying, set this man up and kill him, but they received from Ahab, but they knew it wasn't from Ahab, that was from her. So they were fearful of her and did exactly what she told them. So she never was the person who did the killing stroke. She used other people who she manipulated and controlled to do her dirty work. Very difficult to find who it is, because that spirit is very, very difficult to actually ascertain. If you want to do some really interesting teaching on it, study the sin of Jeroboam. If you understand the sin of Jeroboam, you'll understand the sin of Ahab, because God confronted Ahab and said, you've committed with the prophets, you've committed the sin of Jeroboam. And in fact, many of the kings after that committed that same sin. When you study on Jeroboam, you find out that in security and fear, he set up in Dan and Beersheba golden calves and a form of worship of people who weren't Levitical priests. He set up a form of sacrifice and a form of church. In other words, set up something that looked like worship to God, but actually was drawing people away from worshipping the Lord in Jerusalem in the temple. And what he was competing against another king. You understand? Who had two of the tribes. He was given 10 by the prophetic, but he wanted all 12. He wanted people to actually follow him. He was actually competing against the Lord. So there's a lot of insecurity, a lot of fear. And he set up what appeared to be a form of worship in the form of a church. There's a lot of stuff on this. Anyhow, God judges this marriage. Why? Because this dear woman actually really is in control and kills the prophetic and kills the word of the Lord and very, very dangerous. And her mother too wasn't very nice. And then the grandchildren that survived it were pretty amazing if anything survived anything, because they all wanted the power. You say, what's that got to do with the New Testament? Well, Revelations actually warns the church about this particular marriage, this kind of marriage. It says in Revelations chapter 2, the angel of the church of Thyatira writes, the Son of God, who has eyes of flame of fire, his feet of burnished bronze, I know your deeds, your love, your faith, your service, perseverance, and later than that, they've even been greater than the first, but I have this one thing against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, teaches and leads my servants astray, so that they may commit acts of immorality, eat things sacrificed to idols, gave her time to repent. She does not want to repent of immorality, for I've cast her upon a bed of sickness, those who commit adultery with her into tribulation, unless they repent. I will kill her children with pestilence, it's very heavy, and all the churches will know that I'm the one who searches the minds and hearts and will give to each one according to your deeds. Goes on and says, if you overcome, he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the, what? The nations. I will also, you shall rule with a rod of iron, and the vessels of the potter are broken in pieces. I have received authority from my Father, and I'll give them the morning star. Very, very powerful presentation to this church, if they can actually work through in the prophetic realm and actually stop this spiritual power from killing the true prophetic people. Because this spirit does operate and does kill. And it doesn't just use women, it uses men. Understand that? Men and women are used in this realm. Often the men are manipulated and controlled. Sometimes when you look, and I'm going to be very blunt here, sometimes when you see people standing up there, they're not the ones speaking, they've just been having strings pulled. They're just the voice of something else. They've often been mothered by a spiritual person who's actually controlling that person who's speaking. Okay? Very, very heavy stuff. So when we had the move of God in our church, we also had this particular thing. The manifold presence of God was coming, but we had a pendulum swing. We had stuff come out of nowhere that was of the spirit of this to actually destroy us. We realized, having got revelation from God on the marriage, that the key of it was all to do with the relationship. The people who are actually of the Spirit didn't want any position. Most of the Spirit people, when the Holy Spirit came, wanted to get off the platform, get out of the way. The people who wanted a position wanted to put chairs up there and put names over their offices and put titles over their doors. Most of us wanted to just hide. Not get up there, not talk, not have any titles, you know what I mean? Just thank God that we're still alive. The sword of Spirit hadn't cut our head off, you know what I mean? We were getting on our knees, praying, hoping. But see, I found that insecurity and fear often causes people out of their brokenness to look for acceptance out of what they do for God, rather than out of the fact that God loves them, out of an intimate relationship with them. And so that, and when their own children fall away, I've often seen them try and mother other spiritual children. That's a very, very powerful thing. If you sense you've got any potential for that, really seek God. You know what I mean? To really deal with your heart, because the judgment is very, very heavy. And I've seen God do this. Okay, we'll move on quickly from that too. I didn't want to get too caught in all that. Yeah. Insecurity, lack of trust, jealousy, false prophecies, deceiving spirits, and the judgment of it is very, very frightening, to say the least. No survivors. Acceptance is not in your position or your title. It's in the Father's love, His acceptance. You can trust Him. Now, I'd like to then move back onto a more interesting realm, myself. Well, I was enjoying the presence of God, saved, had been following God as a single young man, enjoying the manifold presence of His glory, getting taken up to heaven, having the light and glory of God come. And then I asked a question about whether I should get married. Because I was a celibate, in a sense, and I thought I'd be a celibate for Jesus. I was the secretary, then I became the treasurer, and then I became the president of the club, because all my friends who were part of that club got married. So I realised that perhaps I wasn't called to be a celibate, you know what I mean? That I was to get married. So I said, God, who it was, and the Lord brought me through some healing situations with two different women. And then the Lord brought and said, that's the one. I said, yes, God. Wonderful, you know what I mean? And beautiful woman of God, love the Lord. Sovereign work of God to bring us together. I'm sitting in, let me love stories. I've got to tell it now. I'm sitting in Singapore. Dear woman walks in. God tells me that's the one. Okay, I see her for about maybe a week in group situation. Da 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 da. She goes back to Canada, and I thought, oh, was that the one? You know what I mean? So after 2 years of writing, like pen, you know what I mean, pen pal, slowly, maybe 5 letters the first year, second year about 50. You know what I mean? Kind of increased. I said, God, what on earth's going to go on? And He said, I want you to return to New Zealand and invite her out to New Zealand. I went, what? I said, I'm going to ask the girl to come to my country, to me. Isn't that wrong? Isn't the man supposed to go to the woman? You know what I mean? Where's the scriptures that say it's about the woman coming to the man? Right? Where's that? Is it even in there? You know what I mean? And he said, yes, Isaac. Abraham looking for a wife for his son. I thought, okay, well, that's amazing, yeah. So I read the whole story. I read it, and of course his servant goes, you know what I mean, with a whole bunch of jewels and stuff, and goes out and finds the woman with the camels and waters them and the whole, you know what I mean, it's all there. So I thought, that's incredible. And then she came back. I thought, okay, well, where's all the jewels and the precious stones and the diamonds and the rubies and sapphires, you know what I mean? You know, where is this all? Next morning I woke up and I was living with a Chinese family and in Singapore, and Kathy had just got saved. Very, very new Christian. I walk out towards the kitchen. Kathy's standing there, kind of looking at me strangely. I said, what's wrong, Kathy? She said, I had a dream about you last night. But it wasn't just you, it was about that girl. Are you writing to that girl still? Was she Canadian or something? What was her name? I said, oh, it's Jane. She said, yeah, I had a dream about that I'm supposed to get some of my jewellery and give it to you to give to her. What? So I'm going, whoa. She said, and she's thinking out loud. She said, but I don't have it in the house. We have it down the safety deposit box in the Hong Kong Shanghai Bank in town in the vault. I know, I'll go and get it. When you're at church today, I'll bring it back. I'll bring the safety deposit. And she's thinking, I'll give you some. We can get some. Yeah, that's what we'll do. I'm going, whoa. Off to church, come home. Here's the big mahogany table, you know what I mean? And Kathy's just tipped out this mountain of jewellery. She said, choose some. I said, I can't touch it. She said, well, I will. It's mine. Boom, pulls out this thing. Whole bunch of sapphires and diamonds. Boom, over there. Another one. And just starts pulling out this mountain out of a big mountain, just a big pile of jewellery. She said, is that enough? I'm thinking, yes. She said, she was talking now, she said, I've got to save some for my daughter. And I could see her thinking, you know. I said, yes, you've got to save enough for your daughter. You know what I mean? That's plenty. I said, look, Kathy, if God hadn't spoken to me, I could not receive this, but I think this might be God. So I picked the thing up, carried this handful of jewellery like this, into the bedroom. Now I'm looking at this stuff and I'm going, oh God. It's like a dowry, you know, you're going to buy a wife or something, you know what I mean? Dump all this stuff on it, you know what I mean? So I sat there in the bed and I looked at all this stuff. And I said, well, where's the servant? Because I don't feel to go there. Where's the servant? Next morning, I got a phone call. Brian, Asian Outreach, works with David Wong. Rings him up, and I'd meet him in Sarawak and ministered in the Ibans and the Badayu amongst the headhunters of Borneo. And Brian rings up and said, Ian, I had God speak to me in my quiet time that I'm supposed to get in contact with you. I said, what, Brian? He said, well, I'm going back to the States, back in Seattle, and I was wondering, are you still writing to that girl? That Canadian girl? I said, yes. He said, well, is there anything you want me to give her? And I said, yes, I have something. I have something. He said, well, where is she? Where does she live? I said, in Vancouver. He said, oh, I'm going to be preaching up in Canada, and I'm preaching up in Vancouver. What's the church? I said, it's Richmond Christian Fellowship. He said, Alan Capel is the senior pastor. I said, how'd you know that? He said, well, he's my best friend. I'm actually going up there to preach in his church. I said, well, Brian, I've got something. Let me get it organized. You know what I mean? So I thought, well, I'm not going to pull this whole mountain of jewelry in my hand, you know, and give it to her. So I thought, what I'll do is I'll look through it. So I looked through it, and here, in the midst of it, was a brooch. And then it was seven blue sapphires with seven golden maple leaves. Maple leaves? Seven sapphires? I'm going, seal of God? Unbelievable. I said, that's the one, because I'm not going to just bring a whole pile of jewelry. You know what I mean? That just doesn't seem right. So I went down into the Hawker Center and got a little plastic thing, you know, stuck it in, you know, because I don't know what to put it in. Never bought a woman a rose in my life, so I don't know what to do, you know what I mean? I didn't even know what finger the ring went on. That's how ignorant I was, trust me. I knew nothing. The only person I'd kissed, you know what I mean, with real affection was my mother, you know, up to that point. So here I am, and I've got this thing, so I thought I'd better get her a sweater, you know what I mean? So I went and got her a sweater so I could hide it in there, wrapped it all up. Brian turns up and said, what's all this about? I said, look, Brian, I can't tell you too much because I believe it's something sovereignly of God, but I'd like you to check this woman out. He said, I don't know a thing about her. I really don't. I said, look, I've met her, but I really don't know. I think God's, you know what I mean? But could you please check her out and find out what you think? You know my call. I mean, I'm really stepping out on thin ice here. I didn't tell them all that happened. I mean, I just didn't. So I said, okay, no worries. So I went over there. Next minute I get a phone call back from Vancouver, Canada. He said, oh, I'm in Alan's office, Ian. And he said, flag you checking her out. He wants to check you out, son. You're not having her. She's one in a million. She's one of the most anointed young women of God in the lower mainland of British Columbia. She has the presence of God, the grace of God. She's been saved since a child. And she is our most powerful young woman that we've ever met. The ball's in your court, son. So God said, what are you going to do now, son? I thought, write the letter. Wrote the letter. Will you please come to New Zealand? Turns out she'd received the brooch and thought it was Chinese cosmetic jewellery out of Lincoln. You know, so she was wearing around, didn't realise it was real. Poor Don. Oh, she does now, she didn't even know. Still this cheap piece of plastic, you know what I mean, with this wonderful thing. So, well, made great forgeries and, you know what I mean? He hasn't got any money, couldn't be real, couldn't be actual gold, couldn't be proper sapphires. She just thought it was a bit of plastic, you know, glass, you know? Thought, gee, they look really good imitation in Singapore, you know? Because you can get the Rolex watch, you can get the, you know, they have them there with the duty free, they get whatever you want for nothing. $10, you got a Rolex, mate. So I'm standing here and not knowing any of this is going on. She's back in Canada and she's in a party with the family and her friends at church and stuff. And she's friends coming up to her and saying, family members, well, when's this young Kiwi boy that you've been writing to, you've been talking so much, when's he coming to Canada? And she's standing there about to answer. And the Lord said, well, he's not coming to Canada. You're going to New Zealand. Start saving now. She went, what? I said, well, I'm not sure if he's coming out. Went back, told a friend, said, well, this is bizarre. If that's you, God, you better get him to ask me. Well, guess what was in the mail? Express letter. Letter comes up. She opens it up and goes, "Will you come to New Zealand?" Screams. Her best friends are screaming with her, you know what I mean? In the basements, because they have basements and that, you know, and just screaming. And said, and so she writes, because God had spoken to her, and she said, "Yes, I'm coming." When I got that, I thought, "Well, I'm in trouble now. I'm getting married, you know." So much for celibate Ian. They can kiss that boy. It's all over history, you know what I mean? So I thought, now I've done it. Now I've asked her to come to New Zealand. She said she's coming. I thought, whoa. So I fly back into New Zealand. You know what I mean? And I'm sitting in the at the bash down at the beach for my parents' summer house. And sitting in there. And I'm saying, well, gosh, she's flying in. You know what I mean? I've got to go up to the airport and pick her up. What on earth am I supposed to do? He said, ask her to marry you. I thought, what? I said, what am I going to... I'm going to ask her to marry me? He said, yes, read the Bible. So I opened up, read the thing. The girl gets off the camel. Air Canada. Takes the woman into the tent, husband and wife. No messing around. He sees he's working the field, sees the girl come. That's it. Gone. All over. So I don't know her. Give me at least a bit of chance, you know what I mean? Give me a couple of weeks, months, you know, then when I figure it out for myself, then I can say it. He said, no, son, I want you to actually ask her to marry you tomorrow. Oh, man. So I brought 12 roses, left 11 there, and took one with me. Extravagant. Left 11 at home, you know what I mean? I wasn't going to give two. You know. I was a missionary. So I go up to the airport, and as I'm standing there, out of the blue, turns up my dear friend, an Anglican minister, John Raggett. Oh, no. I've got a minister walk right up next to me. He's got his collar on, the full robes. He said, Ian, what are you doing here? I said, oh, what are you doing here? He said, I'm meeting someone off this plane. I said, well, so am I. Well, Jane's getting on the plane in Canada, and she's leaving, and all the family, because they've married everyone just around the same street, you know what I mean? And she's getting them saying, whatever you do, don't get married. And the guy that was over a home group said, you'll take one look at you and he'll ask you to marry you. So she's sitting in the plane talking to this old dear and the couple about the whole romance, you know what I mean? The divine romance, because I've seen the book by Gene Edwards, Divine Romance. You got to read the book, it's wonderful. And so here we go, here's the divine romance. And the old couple got up and said, well, you better go. She said, what? Well, you better go first. So Jane comes running off the plane, you know what I mean? And as she comes off the plane, she sees me standing there with the minister. She kind of slowed her walk down somewhat. It's desirable, I tell you. I was hoping she's going to be here tonight, but we just didn't work it out. And so here she is, she comes, she's walking up, and fortunately my friend, the Anglican minister, saw the person he was going to meet, and went over and gave them a hug. She went, so then I've got to drive, because we've got my parents' house in the batch, and she's got all the winter clothes and stuff, so we have to drop some clothes back in Hamilton, that where we live. So I can't do it in the airport car park, I couldn't do it. I got down to my mother's place, unpacked everything, standing in the kitchen. And I thought, well, I'm going to get in the car and drive over to the beach now. And I thought, that's now or never. Not very romantic, sorry, but, you know, she's standing there in the kitchen by the sink, you know what I mean? I'm standing there, and she says, are we going to go? I said,